Please turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Let us briefly pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, we come into your holy presence, sobered by what we have read in your word. Lord, we come this morning to submit ourselves to your revealed truth, that what the apostle wrote here in these words in this letter is true of so many people and maybe true of people here in our midst. No, Lord, we cry out to you that your spirit would come and enable us to grasp and to understand the solemn truths that are presented here. We pray that you will give us understanding so that we might see that in the midst of your wrath that is revealed from heaven, there is another revelation, a revelation of great mercy and grace and compassion, the revelation of a righteousness not of our own, an alien righteousness that comes from you. O Lord, we praise you for the gospel. We pray that as we consider the backdrop to the gospel, the truths that meant the gospel was so needed, Lord, we pray that you would enable us all to grasp how glorious and how great your Son is and how solemn a thing it is to be under your wrath. Lord, help us, we pray. We need your help. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. me draw your attention this morning to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. Verse 18 to 21. I'll read it again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thought, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Let us be clear. What we are reading here this morning is God's truth. It's God's revelation. And at a time when Christianity is widely despised, rejected, ridiculed, and ignored by many, many people in society, the explanation for that rejection of the truth is found here in Romans chapter 1. In this section that we are considering, the Apostle Paul is painting the background to the gospel. And it is the gospel that is his great theme in Romans. This astonishing letter that almost, as it were, stands completely apart and unique in the New Testament canon. A letter that has impacted so many people for great good over many generations, including the great reformer, Martin Luther. It was through reading the words found in verse 16 and 17 here that Luther began to see, with the Spirit's enabling, the truth that God's righteousness, that alien righteousness, is what we all need. But in order to get to the gospel, in order to explain the gospel as Paul does in this letter, he begins not with the love of God, not with God's mercy and compassion. He begins with the wrath of God, a revealed wrath, here in verse 18. That word at the beginning of verse 18, for, which is omitted in the NIV, they are wrong to omit it. It helps us to see that Paul is connecting what he has just said with verse 18. He's drawing a contrast between the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel and what he is now going to go on to explain, why that righteousness is needed. And from verse 18 and onwards, right the way through to chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul deals with the state of all of us before conversion, our natural state. Let me be clear again, there is no such thing as neutrality in this world. It is a myth, a phantom, it does not exist. You are either for God, having been converted by the power of the Spirit, having been redeemed and transformed by his grace, or you are against God. Now, one of the things that we find today, especially when we go and we speak to people who do not know Christ, is a practiced indifference, a relaxed indifference. They will tell you that they are open to Christ. And in my not-so-long experience, one thing I have observed, and that is this: they are open only as long as the claims of God are not pressed upon them. They will be open so long as God is kept at a safe distance from them. And Romans 1 verse 18 confronts such indifference with the full force of revealed truth. You cannot be indifferent about God. But it presents, I think, another challenge to us, and that is this: what is your view of God? When you hear God mentioned, what do you think? And I ask this because I believe there is a conspiracy in the church, and I'm talking about the church in general. For generations now, the truth of the wrath of God has been systematically undermined and removed. The liberals don't like it because it confronts, and as it were, as a challenge to their idea, their construct of who God is. Liberal Christianity has no space for the wrath of God. But increasingly, even in evangelical churches who proclaim to preach the gospel, There is no mention of the wrath of God. There's no mention of his anger, his hatred, his wrath against human sin. And so the very truths that Paul begins with, the very truths that must be proclaimed, the very realities that unconverted people desperately need to be told about, are not heard. And because of that, the impression is given that the gospel is like a therapy. It's there primarily to help you. It's there primarily to make your life a little bit better. And the stark reality that if you are not a Christian, if you are unconverted, that you are in rebellion against God, and any indifference that you present as a mask, any apathy, cannot disguise or change the truth that you are a God-hater, that you are failing to live according to the very purpose that you were made for. And because of your rebellion, because of your sin, you are under the wrath of God. And it is that truth that has such an impact on how we evangelize. It is this truth that men and women in unrighteousness suppress the truth and reject the knowledge of God that God himself has put on your hearts. It is this truth that needs to be heard in our evangelism. We need to tell people this truth. And as believers, if we have a view of God that has no space for the wrath of God, then our view of God is wrong. God is angry. And the way that it's phrased here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, it is a present reality. It means today, now, this moment, God's wrath is revealed as an ongoing truth. Now, there will come a day when God's wrath is revealed in a final sense, the great day of judgment. But that isn't what Paul has in mind here. He's speaking about a presently revealed wrath, a wrath that was on unconverted people right the way from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, following the fall of man. A wrath that has been revealed because God is nothing if he is not consistent. And that brings it home to us here. There's no space for neutrality about God. Now, I will come on to the other revelation of God later. But first, I want us to focus on these verses, verse 18 to verse 21, because what it reveals is so striking, so solemn, and yet absolutely true. Every one of us here, every one of us has a conscience. The conscience is not there by accident. That voice that you hear in your head, that unease that you feel when you do something wrong, that is not there by chance. Evolution cannot explain it. That innate sense of right and wrong that human beings have, evolution cannot explain it. All of you are God-created human beings, made in the image of the God who made the heavens and the earth. And every single one of us owes to God everything, every good thing that you have. Everything that you have in your life ultimately comes from the first cause behind everything. We were made by God, and we were made for God. And yet, in our natural state, we are under the wrath of God because we reject him. No such thing as indifference. First then, I want to consider the doctrine of the wrath of God. It's God's inescapable wrath. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It comes from God himself. It is his attitude towards sin. And we don't want to remove any of the emotional force of this statement. Now, God's wrath is not like our human anger. It's not an irrational wrath. He doesn't, as it were, lash out. We often lash out. Parents can lash out at children. Children can lash out at one another. Our anger often bubbles up from within us and comes out in an uncontrolled way. Let us be clear that the wrath of God is not like that. It is an altogether more solemn thing. It is a rational wrath. It is a provoked wrath. It is the justifiable response of a holy, perfect, and pure God who cannot look on human sin. There is nothing unfair about the wrath of God. There is everything deserved about God's wrath falling on each one of us. If you are made by God and for God, if he has put the knowledge of himself within you, and yet you then choose to suppress it, is it so unfair that God, who made you, should then be angry with you? And yet nothing so proves the truth of these words than our natural human reaction is to shake our fist in God's face and say, I will not have you to rule over me. The arrogance of the created creature to the Creator. God's wrath is not irrational. It is not like our wrath. It is revealed from heaven. It is his holy revulsion against all sin. Sin is a contradiction of God. A complete and utter travesty. It is a power that corrupts everything about us by nature. Our minds, our hearts, our wills. And you see that the tragedy of not preaching sin and its consequences is that unconverted people are left unaware, untold about the danger that they are in. It is the most solemn thing of all to be a sinner in God's hands, to be a sinner under the wrath of God. And our sins, we are very good at reducing them to moral lapses or mere mistakes. And sometimes we even laugh about our sins. We lie. And we get away with something, so we boast about it to other people. We tell them with laughter that we sinned and we got away with it. Now, we might get away with it in a human sense, but make no mistake about it. The reason that God's wrath is revealed from heaven is because God is a God who sees everything. Every sin that you and I have committed is seen by a holy God. His wrath is provoked by our sin. Not an irrational wrath, a wrath based on his totally pure and just character. We need to understand this doctrine. I've said already, it is presently revealed. How is it revealed? Surely the key question, isn't it? How is the wrath of God revealed? Well, you could go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. They broke the command that God had given them. And God, in his response, pronounced a curse. A curse on them. A curse on the universe as well. A curse on this planet. And God also gave them a promise of great hope. But let's not forget, there was judgment too. The reality that this creation groans or is subject to futility is brought out in this very letter. And we see the evidence of that around us every single day. The fact that things do fail. The fact that things go wrong. The reality of misery, of disappointment, of despondency. The hurt that people can do to one another. The wars that we see in this life. The terrible atrocities that human beings have committed against each other in history. These are not accidents. These are not happening, as it were, completely outside of God's control. They are warnings. They are judgments from a God who is offended by human sin. And how small and weak our view of God is when we, as it were, remove him out of the picture. They are warnings from God to sinners. Wake up. Pay attention. I have not gone anywhere. I see everything that you do. And Paul says that creation waits in eager expectation for its liberty to come. That glorious moment when everything will be made new. A simple example, if you plant a seed in the ground and it grows, sometimes it doesn't grow. Sometimes it dies. That was never how it was supposed to be. This world is groaning as an evidence of God's wrath being poured out, eagerly waiting for its liberty to come. We see the wrath of God revealed in the reality of universal death. Everyone will die. All of us will die. That we can be absolutely certain. None of us will escape it. They can spend billions upon billions of pounds trying to find the elixir of life. They will never find it. It is a waste. It is all part of this arrogant assumption that as creatures, we know better than our Creator. Universal death is a revelation of God's wrath against human sin. It is entirely justified. God's wrath is revealed also in our conscience. There was a verse at the very end of this chapter. And Paul, having listed the reality of what sin looks like, the attitudes and behaviours of people in our natural state, this long list of solemn sins from verse 29 right the way through to verse 31. He then says in verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. How do they know? How do they know the righteous judgment of God, that these things that they are doing, these sins that they are committing, that these things are wrong? How do they know? Because all of us have a conscience that God has given us. Have you felt it? That unease that we feel when we do something wrong. We don't always feel it. But there are times when we might lie or steal, or even just say something horrible. Why do you feel uneasy when you do that? What prompts that? Why is that there? And it is because God has put that awareness there, that knowledge, that instinctive knowledge of right or wrong. We get it wrong, it is twisted, it's not perfect. But that reality nonetheless points to the reality of your conscience, which accuses you and tells you that what you are doing is wrong. That in itself, that sense that when we sin, we have done something wrong, comes because God's wrath is revealed from heaven. And in these ways, that is how we see God's wrath. But chiefly, and perhaps most of all, God's wrath is revealed, or was revealed, at the cross of Jesus Christ. At that great turning point of human history, the hinge on which everything rests. God poured out his wrath against the sins of his people onto his innocent, holy, righteous Son. The cross, you see the wrath of God poured out. So that at the darkest point, around about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless man who did nothing wrong, could cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was at that point that the Lord Jesus was experiencing the awful separation from his Father that he had never experienced up until that point. It was at that point that God's anger and wrath against the sins of his people was poured out in all its solemn awfulness upon his innocent Son. It was at that point that it seemed darkest of all. And yet, as we shall go on to see, the cross wasn't just the outpouring of God's wrath. It was the meeting of God's justice and God's love. And I'll explain that in a few moments. But there you see the wrath of God revealed. We see it today. We see it in our world, in the war-torn lands of Syria. We see it in the Middle East. We see it in this country. Underneath the apparent prosperity all around about us, there are colossal problems. Millions of unborn babies murdered since 1967 and the Abortion Act that came in then. Murders happening on our streets. Family breakdown now costing £50 million a year. Why is that so? Why are there these problems? These problems are there because of human sin. People look to politics today to solve the problems in society. Or education. Let the teachers sort it out. And it's the blind leading the blind. Until we recognize that the problems in our society are there because of human sin, that we are responsible for, we will never begin to apply the proper cure to the problem. And the cure is not politics. And it's not education in a worldly sense. It is the gospel of God. It is the only hope in this society for lost sinners. The only remedy to our deepest problem is not found in ourselves. It is found in what God gives. I must press on. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I don't have time to focus, but briefly let me say this. Paul distinguishes ungodliness and unrighteousness. The two are connected, but the order he puts them in it is vital. Ungodliness is a failure to give the glory that is due to God. We were made to love God with our hearts, our minds, our souls, and all of our strength. We were made to live every single day for the glory of our Creator. And our failure to do that is ungodliness. And in turn, that leads to unrighteousness, moral failure, failure to do that which is right. And if you want to know that which is right, within God's revealed truth, summarized in the Ten Commandments, our duties to God and our duties to fellow man. Two tables, Ten Commandments, perfectly summing up how every single human being is to live. Compare yourself to that list and you will realize quickly that you and I have failed to keep that list. Because of that failure, that contradiction of God himself, his wrath is revealed. But what do men and women do? What is Paul's point here? He says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So secondly, our inexcusable response. What do we do? Now this is hugely significant. Remember I said there's no such thing as neutrality. I can put it another way. There is no such thing as atheism. It is a lie, a myth. I don't simply mean the belief of atheism, that there is no God. People will tell you that they are atheists. They themselves are lying not only to you, but to themselves. Many, many people are doing this day by day. Because what Paul teaches here is simply staggering. It is this, that in every single human being, from the youngest to the oldest, there is deep within us a sense of God. This is universally true. We often say in door-to-door work, you never know who you're going to meet on the doors. But one thing I do know, that of every single person I meet, no matter what their current objections are, no matter what they say to me, what their attitudes are, this is true. They know there is a God. And in sin, they suppress that truth. Paul puts it like this, because what, verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Who put that knowledge of God in our hearts? Who placed it there? God did. God put it there. To suppress that knowledge, there's no excuse for that. Where is this revealed? How can we tell? Paul tells us in verse 20, he begins to explain himself more. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, in scriptural terms, we must differentiate here. Paul is speaking about a particular revelation here. It is not the revelation of the gospel that Paul is speaking of here. Rather, what Paul is speaking of here is what God has chosen to sovereignly reveal of himself in creation. And what God has chosen to reveal of himself in creation is listed here in verse 20, even his eternal power and Godhead or deity, so that they are without excuse. From the created world around about us, we can see God's power and his deity. I remember once I was at a Christian Union meeting, and the preacher came and he preached on this passage, and I was thrilled. It was good stuff. And afterwards, a girl came up to me and she said with some angst and distress that she didn't agree with what the man had said. And I said, why? Why don't you agree? Haven't you read Romans 1? And she said, well, the man said that when my friends go out there and look at creation, they see God's invisible power and his deity. and they should praise God. But my friends see creation and they don't praise God. And without knowing it, she had proved the very truth that Paul is speaking of here. It is inexcusable to suppress this knowledge. This girl's friends were looking at creation, were seeing the evidence of God's revealed power and deity, and in sin were choosing to suppress it. What a monstrous thing it is, a monstrous thing that people hold and cling to, the completely unintelligible idea that somehow this world and universe in all its complexity, and you and I in all the astonishing complexity of how we have been made, have got here by chance. What an astonishing leap of faith you have to make to believe that. By chance. No, there is no such thing as chance. But there is such a thing as a divine creator who has made everything and who has revealed his deity and power in the created order, and who has put within each one of you, young and old, a knowledge of God. Now ask yourself this. Given that that is what Paul teaches here, what is so wrong about God's wrath being revealed against you? If you are guilty of suppression, of rejection, of ignoring God, why should you not be judged? Why should you not be cut off in that final day of judgment? Is God not simply doing to you what you have done to him again and again and again? If you spend your life in rejecting his gospel, his truth, failing to give God the thanks and praise that are due to him, is it not only fair and just that at the end, you then too should be cut off? These are solemn things, but far too often, even within the Christian church, the version of God that we present is of some kind of benevolent deity, a God who ultimately will find it within himself to let people in because people are not that bad. This is serious. It means that the nice people that we meet in the streets who are perfectly pleasant and yet have never, ever, ever given their life to Christ are just as guilty as those who commit outwardly horrible atrocities. All human beings are without excuse. We are very good at comparing ourselves with others. Anything to help ourselves believe that we are better than we really are. And God's word, with all of its truth, cuts the rug from under our feet and says, no, all human beings are united in this respect. You know there is a God, and in sin and rebellion you suppress and suppress and suppress. Why should God have mercy on you? What have you done to deserve his mercy? Nothing. Nothing. We've gone so wrong so quickly in evangelism. If we fail to emphasize and drive home the solemn thing it is, how inexcusable it is to not be a Christian. This is the state that we are in. But I cannot stop there. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the charge. As God suppresses, they did not glorify God as he was due, nor were they thankful. Every good thing that you have has come from God. Do you thank him for it? The revelation of God's wrath, the present reality of God's wrath. This is not the only revelation that I can tell you of this morning. Go back to verse 16 and 17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. two revelations. We've thought about the revelation of God's wrath. Now let me briefly tell you about the revelation of God's righteousness. Because God, in supreme love and mercy and compassion, has revealed something that we could never find out by ourselves. The righteousness that is revealed in the gospel comes as a result of special revelation. God has chosen to reveal it. God has deliberately revealed it for the salvation of people, of sinners. God's revelation of his righteousness is the revelation of that which you and I desperately, desperately need. The only thing that enables any human being, imperfect, sinful, wrong, to stand in a perfect and holy God's presence is not their own righteousness, but in having the righteousness of God credited to them. And the power of the gospel, and the reason the gospel is so needed today, is here is the answer. Here is why and how a holy God can forgive sinners. Here is how a holy God can have fellowship and communion with his creatures who have spent their lives rejecting and suppressing him. Here is the hope of the world, the only answer to our deepest problem, not found in ourselves, but found from God himself. The revelation of God's righteousness is focused and found in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is in him, it is in Christ, that you can have life, so that you can come in here under the wrath of God, and yet in his grace, you can leave here, able to say by faith, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do not for one minute tell me that God is unfair. If God could reveal his righteousness to people who are suppressing the truth of him, who have rejected him, ignored him, ridiculed him, mocked him, and yet it is to those very people that God holds out the offer of life and holds out the offer of forgiveness and mercy. This is an astonishing depth of grace and compassion, the likes of which this world has never seen. It surpasses the very best of love that we as humans can show. The very greatest of mercy that humans can show to one another is all surpassed by the astonishing mercy and grace of a holy God who reveals what sinful human beings desperately need and for which there is no charge. It is free. And do you realize what that means? You are here and you do not yet know Christ. I say this to you. There are no qualifications for coming to Christ. You go to him as you are. You go to him as a rebel. You ask him to make you his friend. You go and you confess your sin and your rebellion to him. You put your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are seeking God, you are not yet a Christian. It is only when you put your life in his hands, when you go to Christ. So here he is, held out to you in the gospel today, that all of us can go to the Lord Jesus and know that he will receive us, because that is his promise. You find in Christ his righteousness, his perfect obedience to that law of God that we have broken is credited to your account. You become the unworthy recipient of the greatest blessing God can give. His righteousness, not yours, his, given to you. So that you, as it were, have come to Christ with nothing in your hands, but you leave Christ with everything. Everything that you need to stand in God's presence. Doesn't mean that he'll give you a big house, lots of money, successful career. What nonsense. That's not what you really need. What you really need is to be holy. And Christ can make you holy. You must go. You must not delay. You see here the two revelations. Either you are here and you are under the revelation of the gospel, which means that you're righteousness comes from God and you are free to stand in his presence, forgiven, cleansed, washed, set free, adopted into his family. Your whole life turned upside down. Your desires changed. You have a love for God. Or you are under the wrath of God, under His holy revulsion against your sin, His enemy, a rebel still. And there will be no escape from you when that last day comes. No escape. The glory of the gospel is this. You do not need to wait to go to Christ. You do not need to make an appointment. You can go to Him as you are. Freely confess your sin to Him, so that you can leave here, along with all of us who know Christ, claiming His benefits. This is astonishing grace. Incredible mercy. You can search high and low throughout this world. I promise you this. You will find no other Savior who is able to do for you everything that you truly need. There is only one name given under heaven by which men and women are saved. It is not Muhammad. It is not Buddha. It is not any other false deity. It is Jesus Christ. Trust then in Him, so that you who are under the wrath of God, that when you do so, God turns from His wrath and smiles upon you, because His righteousness becomes your righteousness, and you are able to stand a forgiven son and daughter of the living God. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, we can only confess that we are worthy of your judgments and your condemnation. We do not want to make excuses for ourselves. All of us, by nature, were guilty of suppressing the truth of yourself that you had put in our hearts. No, Lord, we didn't deserve another revelation. We didn't deserve your righteousness to be revealed. Oh Lord, how gloriously your grace, your mercy, your love is revealed in the gospel of your righteousness revealed in your Son. So Lord, we pray now that as the offer of Christ has been made known, that free offer of the gospel, that we can go to Christ as we are and find in Him full and free forgiveness. Lord, we cry out to you, the great and awesome God, the offended God. Lord, have mercy, we pray, by your Spirit, restore and renew and bring sons and daughters to yourself today. We pray that there are those here this morning who will come under the authority of your truth and will be arrested by your Spirit and will be enabled to go to Christ with all haste and find in Him that great answer to our neediest problem. So, Lord, we pray, have mercy, make bare your arm. Be with us throughout the rest of this day. Help us to remember that it is your day. Help us to fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ and to show mutual love to one another. And we pray that you'll be with us again this evening as we gather to worship you again. May your name be honoured and glorified in our midst, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.